Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Looks like we are still kind of awake, even though the lights are a little bit dark right now. So, our good pal JD said a lot here today. And as we think upon that, I want us to consider that idea about how Jesus and Christianity is different from all the religions around. And to really understand what's going on in these verses in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at 4:17, we kind of have to take a look at everything that's going on in the entire book. So before we do that, let's stop and pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you did die on the cross for us. Thank you so much for the grace that you did bestow upon us, the free, undeserved favor that you gave to us to allow us to be in a restored relationship with the Father. Thank you that we do not have to work to prove ourselves to you or to gain your favor, but you gave it to us without any strings attached, and that we have access to you and access to the Father because of that free gift. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come to this place, that you would tune our hearts and our thoughts to your message. May I speak your word of truth today, and may your word be made known to your people. Give me prayer. Amen. All right, so I'll ask you guys to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to take a look at exactly what's going on in this section, because a lot of times we see a list in the Bible, and we see a list of things that we're asked to do. And the things that we're asked to do sometimes make us feel as though we ought to do them. That there's some activities and some tasks that we have to check off as a list of things that are requirements for us as Christians to live our lives. And we see in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, that's kind of how this passage looks. But in all honesty, this passage isn't a list of prescriptions. This isn't a list of stuff that we have to check off to do. It's actually the opposite. It's a descriptive list. It's a list of things that we should see in our lives if everything is going well. So let's kind of take a look and see what's going on in here. So on Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, we see this word that gets it all. And it's, depending on your translation, either a now or a so, or a therefore. And we've seen a lot of these things happen in Ephesians so far. So why is this conjunction here? Why is it therefore there? Well, to get a kind of sense of that, we actually have to go all the way back to the very beginning of the book, and we're going to go through this very quickly. So Ephesians chapter 4, this therefore goes to the idea of chapter 2 and the idea of chapter 1, where Paul and the Holy Spirit, through Paul, are telling us about the mission statement of the church, the mission statement of creation, the reason why God made us as human beings. And we are reminded in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 that we are here, we are created, and we are called to be united with Christ. We are made to be for Christ, and we are made to be in Christ. And that is a unity that is reflected not only through us as creatures who were created since the very beginning of time and designed that way to be a reflection of God's glory and His goodness. We are the image bearers of God. We were created to present Him into all of creation. And when we, in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, broke that pattern, because we no longer decided we wanted to live a life that was in alignment with who the truth was. God said, "You be my representatives to the world." And then Adam and Eve decided, well, we kind of want to do our own thing, and we want to feel like we are in charge and make our own decisions. So the idea of us being the image bearers, the idea of us being the ones who reflect God's glory to all of creation, now was no longer in place. Instead, we see our own selves being glorified, our own selves being satisfied. We do what we want. And that is the root, that is the heart of all sin, is no longer looking to God and reflecting His goodness to the world so that all of creation might know how great, how awesome, how holy, how wonderful, how majestic, how powerful God actually is. No, instead, sin, the idea that we know better than God, changes that and says, well, now I want to glorify myself. Now I want myself to be the center of attention to get everything that I want, everything that I need to be happy and to be satisfied. And then we have the idea that this brokenness gets changed. And because we are broken, because we have this twisting, this distortion within us to glorify ourselves, we no longer can actually change that by ourselves. Instead, Christ had to come. The one who was all glory and all perfectness and all power had to come into the form of human being. And his mission was to create a way for all of us to be restored, to unite us back into that perfect union with God, and to untwist that taint of sin to allow us to again reflect God's glory. Because we were all, and we all know this, that we are created for glory. We feel it in our bones that we are created for glory. And without Christ, we understand that we want to glorify ourselves. But with Christ, after we have seen the truth of what creation is and why we were actually created, we begin to understand that that glory is something that we get from God and we reflect back to Him and throughout all of the world. So that's why we have Ephesians chapter 2. That's why we have this idea of being restored through this free gift, this undeserved favor, to allow us to get into this united relationship where Jesus is restoring all things back to the original pattern. And this is the idea in the second half of chapter 2 of Ephesians as well, this idea of peace, where everyone who is, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, whether they are a different nation, tribe, tongue, skin color, all of us come together. We are all united in Christ. And there is no longer this idea of being broken, this idea of being separated, this idea of being unsettled. Instead, there's peace. And this peace is this word, peace that we see in the New Testament, is more than kind of the peace we know in English. This peace we know in English is a very small concept. The idea that Paul and almost everywhere where you see in the Bible of peace actually talks about this Hebrew concept of shalom. And this Hebrew concept of shalom includes this idea of being at rest, being whole, being without pain, being without disease, being free, not having to struggle anymore, not having to worry. This is the idea, this is the concept of peace that Jesus allows us to have. This is the idea that the church is supposed to live in harmony, in peace, in integrity, in unity, in shalom. So we look at this in Ephesians chapter 2, and this continues on in Ephesians chapter 3. And for the first 13 verses in chapter 3 of Ephesians, we see that Paul continues to build on this idea that we are created to be united in Christ, that we are created and Jesus came to fill us with all purpose and value and to restore the reasons for our being. And this recursive build, this concept of being restored and united with Christ continues to grow and grow. And if you are somebody who understands music or is somebody who is a fan of classical music, you understand what a fugue is. Like, you know, the famous thing of Johann Sebastian Bach's fugue. If you continue on listening to that piece of music, you'll notice that that theme continues to build and play off of it over and over again in that piece of music. And that's a fugue. It develops, it takes a theme or a central concept and plays with it and continues to build on it to show and to develop more and more. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we see Paul do the exact same thing with this idea of grace, with this idea of unity, with this idea of peace and shalom. And this all comes to a very head at the end of Ephesians 3, verses 10-13. And this is the central point of the entire book. So I just want to read for you guys what is actually being said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10-13. This is here so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that has been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Everything that Paul has been talking about in Ephesians so far hinges on this point. And everything that comes after this point hinges upon this point in the book of Ephesians. So far, we have been shown the purpose for creation. We have been shown the purpose for humanity. And we have understood, and Paul has described, why Jesus came to earth and why it was necessary for him to restore all things and to bring unity and peace to all things. And it is because of this that we are here. This is the mission statement of the church, to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God to not only the world, but also to the spiritual powers and the authorities around. This is the key to the whole reason why the church exists. Have you stopped to think about that? Why are we actually here? Is it to do the good things? To wake up semi-early on a Sunday morning and come sing some songs? Are we told just to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and then just to sit there? No. Instead, we are told that the whole reason that the church exists is so that God may be glorified, so that his manifold wisdom might now be made known completely through all of creation, whether it's the things that we see around us, the people that we interact with, or even in the spiritual realm. And that's something that we as Western people don't really think about, the spiritual realm. That there are spiritual forces of light and darkness in the world that we do not see, that sometimes we do not feel, but sometimes if you are spiritually sensitive, you do feel. And that these powers and these authorities, whether on earth or whether in the spiritual realm, are looking to us as the church, as being the demonstration. And God designed it this way. He, in his plural wisdom. This idea of manifold wisdom is a little bit hard to understand when we look at it in English, but in the Greek, Paul is playing with the idea that this wisdom of God is multifaceted or diversely variegated, meaning we take one thing and it builds on it as well. So it's kind of like if you're a math nerd trying to capture the idea of being a geometric kind of sequence where you take three and you multiply it by three and you multiply it by three, so on and so forth and so forth. So the infiniteness of God's wisdom is just like that, where his manifold wisdom, his multiple, multifaceted wisdom, is not just multiple and multifaceted, but it's multiple and multifaceted upon multiple and multifacetedness. It grows and grows and grows. And that is the story. That's the purpose of the church that we have here today. That is the reason why we exist. That is our purpose and our mission here on earth. And that's why we're not in heaven right now. Have you ever thought about that before? Why did Jesus leave us here? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13 tell us why. And then we continue into chapter 4. To see why this all is important. Chapter 4 of Ephesians begins with another therefore. And we read through the next 16 verses. Paul tells us, essentially, how then shall we live in response to this mission statement, this purpose of the church in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 13. We're told to live in step with this calling. This calling to be the church, to live out this idea, to be on display for all of creation to see. We're told that we are supposed to be in a mission to represent and to project Christ's fullness, both in the physical world and in the spiritual one. And that as we move forward together in faith, in unity, in peace, and in hope, the idea of Christ, the idea of his administration, the greatness of his love, the greatness of his grace, his undeserved favor, and his goodness, all gets displayed for the whole of the universe to see through us. We are his body, and we are not left to do this on our own. Christ has not left us as his body besides himself to be just orphans in this world. No, instead he tells us that he continues to give us gifts. And that is maybe another piece of the gospel that we often forget about, is that yes, we are saved from our sins and we are given an access to have a restored relationship with the Father in heaven. But beyond that, we also are given access to Christ and to the Holy Spirit today, so that we don't have to do all of these things by ourselves. In fact, if we were to do all of these things by ourselves, we would die. We would be burnt out. We would be overwhelmed, and we would be paralyzed with all of the responsibilities and all of the requirements and all of the actions that we see the Bible talks about, that were laid upon us, potentially. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the grave, allows us to have free access to the Father, gives us eternal life, but also that he is with us today, that he allows us to live and to have this life that is abundant and overflowing, not because of the things that we do, but because of the things that he does through us. Because of the relationship that we have with him, and all of these actions, all of these things that we are supposedly told to do, are actually being told for us to do. Instead, there are what we should see as being fruit being developed from us as we are living in a proper relationship with Jesus, as we are seeing his life overflow in and through us in all things. So now we get to this part in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in 17. There is this other therefore. We've heard in the first half of Ephesians chapter 4 that we understand that Christ gives us this free access. He gives us these gifts. He allows us as the church to be built up. And this is therefore in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in 17, really starts as a contrast between what we see in two verses right before. And a few verses right before, we see this measuring stick. We see this idea of what it means to be a mature Christian, what it means to be a proper follower of Jesus. And the idea of being a mature Christian, starting in verse 14 of chapter 4, says that we are supposed to be following the truth and sticking to it. We're supposed to be in verse 15 and 16, fostering unity, allowing others to grow up in maturity as well. And we do this all in a spirit of love. This is how we know we are mature in Christ. This is how we know we are living as proper Christians. This is how we know we have a proper relationship with Jesus, that we are in the right setting and that we are continuing to grow. Because we know the truth, because we adhere to it, we stick to it, and we hold fast to it, and we're not being distracted by all of the other things that are going on in the world. We see that there are people around us who are Christians, and we want them to be together with us. We want to foster, we want to cultivate this idea of unity, and peace, and shalom, and wholeness with all of our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And we see those who are around us who are Christians, who might need to be developed in their faith, might need to be developed in their understanding of the truth. And as a measuring stick for maturity, we want to help those who are not as fully mature to become more mature, to understand who Jesus is, to use our gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us, to be able to develop this further and further. And then we have this therefore in verse 17. And it's a contrast. We see in verse 17 that this therefore says that this is not how you started off. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Why not? Why does it matter? Why should we not pattern our lives the same way the world does? Why should we not measure our levels of success, our levels of competence, our levels of goodness against the standard way that the world does? We read on, we see why. We see in verse 18 that those who are not in Christ are unaware of their purpose as humans. They don't understand this concept that Paul brought up to us in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, that the purpose of humanity was to be created for glory, but not for our own glory, but for the glory of God, to reflect his goodness and to represent him in all creation. We see also in verse 18 that people who are not in Christ are separated from life with God. That taint of sin, that twisting, that distortion that sin caused at the very beginning, that allows people or wants people to self-glorify, to self-satisfy, has corrupted and that has stopped them from understanding what the message of truth is. It has made a barrier between the relationship with God and between themselves. No longer can they understand what it means to be fully true, to be fully whole, to be at peace, and to have a 100% integrity, because they can't get it. That self-glorification leads to self-gratification, and people, whether they're the best people in the world or not, everybody who has this taint of sin on them sees this idea of wanting to gratify their own desires, to do what they want, to feel good, to have what they want, to be happy, but only happy for their own sakes, regardless of what it costs for anybody else. And verse 19 in chapter 4 tells us about that. It tells us that those who are darkened in their minds are going on, and they are giving themselves over to sensuality, to greed, and practice every kind of impurity. And if you're trying to glorify yourself, or you're trying to live to make sure that you are the center of the world, whether you realize it or not, of course you're going to take what you want, do what you want, feel the way you want. It doesn't matter to anybody else. But when that twist of sin, when that distortion of our real purpose gets cleared up through Christ, we begin to see that that is not a good way to live. That actually causes hurt and pain and brokenness, not only in the lives of others around, but also to our own souls, also to our own beings. And we become more and more corrupted. This is why in verse 20, we see that Paul and the Holy Spirit through Paul tells us that that is not the way we learned Christ. And it might be better to understand this verse because it seems a little bit complicated or confusing the way it's written in many English translations. If you take chapter 4, verse 20 of Ephesians and re-kind of understand it by going through this pattern, it's not necessarily the way of being learning Christ in the way that we understand what it means to be learning. Instead, think about it this way, and I'll kind of just paraphrase for you. Verse 20, kind of in the Greek, says, "But it wasn't in this way in which you became disciples of Christ. You did not follow the pattern of the world when you became disciples of Christ. You did not continue on with darkened understanding. You did not continue to be alienated from the life of God. You did not continue in your ignorance or have a hard heart. That is not how you became a disciple of Jesus. That is not how you followed him. Instead, you put off your old self." And you put on a new self. You put off this corruption, this darkness. You became aware that there is a new way. And this idea of putting off the old self is not just like shedding a skin. No, instead, the Bible uses the phrase or the metaphor, the idea of taking off dirty clothes. to take off the old self, to cast aside these garments that have been stained and filled with mud. And then you are being renewed in verse 23 by the Spirit. This Spirit is continuing to renew us day after day. It is a process that we're not complete with. Isn't that a message of hope? That though we still do right now struggle with sin, we struggle with darkness and confusion and self-gratification in our lives, that this is not the end. We have thrown off the garments, that Jesus has paid the price to allow us to have a proper relationship with Jesus and with God, but that the Spirit continues to work in our lives and in our hearts to continue to be, to renew us day after day. This is a process, and this process is not complete, and we have access to this power. This power is not something so far away that we have to wait for when we're dead, but we have access to this power even today. And then we get renewed. And then we have this opportunity to put on the new self. Again, this is a metaphor of clothing. Do you put on all your clothes at one time? Or do you put on one sock on one foot, one sock on the left foot, or if you don't wear socks, maybe you don't put socks on at all? But you put on your trousers, you put on your shirt. You don't put it all on at once unless you're wearing just one big smock, which you could. But at the end of the day, we also have underwear, but I won't get into those things. It's a process, and it takes an iteration. We go through one step by one step. And before you can put on the new clothes, you have to have yourself cleaned. You have to take off those old clothes. And this idea of the gospel message is just that, that Christ has paid all of these things. He has invited us into this relationship. And we are able to, when we receive this message of grace, when we, through faith, take on this gift of undeserved favor, to have this relationship with God again that is restored, we put off the old clothes. We allow the Spirit to do a work in us, to bathe us, and to shower us, and to clean us from our sins, and from our brokenness, and from our unholiness, and our struggles. And we have this opportunity then to put on the new clothes, to be the new person, and to be renewed completely. This idea is no better shown than with when Jesus talks about the idea of new garments in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. There is the parable of the wedding. And I would like for you to all turn with me to Matthew 22, starting at verse 11. In Matthew 22... the parable of the wedding is this idea where Jesus is talking about what happens in heaven, where people who are receiving the message, who were invited as guests to the wedding party, are too busy to come and to be members of and to participate in the wedding feast. And when we're looking at specifically here today in Matthew 22, verse 11, is that at the very end of this parable, when the wedding feast has begun, when the people who were invited didn't come, and other people who were not originally on the wedding list did come and fill up those seats, there's this guy at the very end, in verse 11 of Matthew 22, and I'll read it here for you. But the king, when he came in to see the guests, he noticed that there was this man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him aside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." You see, Ephesians chapter 4, this idea in verses 22, 23, 24 of taking off the old clothes, of being cleaned and transformed by the Spirit, and putting on the new clothes, is a throwback to this idea of the wedding feast in heaven. We cannot be in the presence of the perfect glorified Father without having our new man, our new purpose, our new person in place. We have to have this new self on. And what follows in verses 25 through chapter 5 to 7 is this picture of what this new person looks like. And again, this isn't a job that we do. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel message, that we are not left by ourselves, that we have access to the Holy Father, to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, raised himself again from the dead, and that power lives within us to be able to be recreated, to be able to be made clean, to be able to have this new person, that we can glorify God the Father, that we can glorify God the Son through in all of creation, so that the people around us might know his goodness, but that also the spiritual forces that we cannot see also can see who God is, who his goodness is, not because of anything that we do on our own, but because of the overflowing, the abundance of the full life of Christ who is living through us. That is the mission of the church, and that is why we are here today. And you're going to see behind me really soon here an image of a fruit. And you might recognize what this fruit is because we are all in Thailand, and it's going to be right there. It's a dragon fruit. It's tasty. And it's an image. This is a very good descriptive image of what a dragon fruit would look like. And when we look at Ephesians chapter 4 from 25 all the way down to chapter 5 through 7, this is what we're looking at. We're looking at a picture. Now, there's two ways to approach this picture. One, you could use this as a checklist to go out and to try to create something that looks like a dragon fruit. So I could print off this slide on a color printer, cut it out, and then go take that cutout and tack it to a plant outside. And I could say, oh, look, I found a dragon fruit plant. But would it really be a dragon fruit plant? Unless I'm super lucky and actually find a real dragon fruit plant? Probably not. On the flip side, you could use this as a descriptive portrait of what a dragon fruit should look like. And you could take the printout of the picture and go around and look for a plant that has this fruit. And once you have found that fruit, you know, that is a dragon fruit. I know what that is because I have seen what it's supposed to look like. And what we're seeing here in Ephesians chapter 4 is the exact same thing. We could go through step by step and read all of the list of do's and do nots that are in here about what it means to be a Christian. But if we're doing that, we're cutting out this image and we're tacking it onto a plant because we're using it as a checklist to try to recreate something that is a false perception, a false reality of what should actually be there. And it might look good on the surface. If I have a super photo printer, I can make it look almost as real as a real dragon fruit. But is it going to be real? No, it's only going to be paper thin. And it's going to take a lot of work by me to create something that looks like a dragon fruit. But in the end, as soon as it rains, it's going to fall down and rot. The Christian life is the exact same way. We could try to go step by step and follow all of these instructions to go through and be good people. And on the surface, we might look like a good Christian. We might not lie. We might not use coarse language. We might not steal. But in the end, that's all of our work. We're putting all of those things on our own shoulders. And it's going to be very hard. It's going to be draining. And we're going to feel lifeless at the end. And it's not going to work very long. We're going to break down. As soon as the trial comes, we're going to be stuck with a piece of soggy paper on the ground. Instead, this idea of Ephesians chapter 4 is, look at yourself and see what your relationship with Jesus looks like. Because if you have a proper standing with your relationship with Jesus, then the fruit that should be produced will be coming naturally. This relationship, when you are in the proper space with Jesus, when you are interacting with him and have your life surrounded by him, then this fruit will be coming and you will know that you are following in the right footsteps. The idea of sinning, the idea of lying, of stealing, of causing hurt and damage, and being self-centered will no longer be this idea that will be coming forth from you, but instead you are changed. You are transformed. And that is the good news. That even though J.D. was saying we are supposed to, after salvation, create good works, it's true, but we're not doing it on our own. We're doing it as a response. In fact, we're not even really doing it. We are just vessels. And the holiness and the goodness of God comes through us to produce these things. So where are you today? And it would be good, maybe, to do this on a regular basis, to stop and think, do I have access to Jesus? Have I received this gift of grace, this undeserved favor, to have a restored relationship with the Father? Do I know the truth? And if I do, great. But am I going through, and am I living a life based off a checklist? Am I putting up a piece of paper that shows what I'm supposed to look like, but actually isn't the real, legit deal? Am I working out of my own strength and my own ability to try to be a good person? Or am I following Jesus? Am I seeking him first? Am I looking to him for the strength and the ability? And am I allowing him to clean me, to change me? And then will the fruit and the goodness of his power and his life in me be made evident? And can I see that in my life? They say that the person at the front who speaks usually the person who has to listen the most to their sermons. And I confess that I am just in the same place. So today, I want you all to think, why are we living? Why are we doing? How is your life? Is it full of freedom and peace and wholeness and integrity? Are you feeling that concept of shalom, of being at ease, of being integrated with Jesus, and to being in his rest, and to have that full life that we are promised? Or are you struggling? Are you feeling dry? Are you feeling overburdened? Like you have to do all of these things, and one more thing is going to break you because you have to look good on the outside. Or did you even know that you have access to this power? Talk to someone in the church. I encourage each of you, after this service is done, to go and find somebody and have a real heart-to-heart conversation about where you are with Jesus, if you even know him. And if you do know him, how you are interacting with him, and where this power, where this strength, where this fruit is coming from. If it's just paper, or if it actually is the real 3D deal. And pray for one another, because we are told in Ephesians chapter 3 that we are here to encourage one another in love and to help each other grow in maturity and in peace and in unity, to see that we all look like the legit fruit. So let's pray. Father God, I confess that more times than I would be wanting to say, I live my life as a printout, as a piece of paper that looks like what I should be on the outside. Because in all honesty, Jesus, I know that it's easier for me to do. I can fake it. Help me, Lord, and help us all, to seek you first, to lay down our burdens truly at your feet, and to take you truly at your word, that you want us to be full of life, that you want us to be full of peace, that you want us to have an overflowing sense of joy and openness and freedom. Jesus, I pray that we would fall down at your feet, that we would seek you first in all things, and that we would truly be embedded in your presence. And that we would not go anywhere unless you first told us to do, because we are seeking you first. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with your power. Fill us with your presence and your goodness so that we can demonstrate your goodness to the world around us, whether it's the physical world or the spiritual. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.